So our topic is what the resurrection gives us. What the resurrection gives us. Basically, we're talking about an overview of the rights, responsibilities, and benefits that you get from the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection is fundamental and exclusive to the Christian faith. There is no other faith that believes what we believe with regard to the resurrection. Probably more than any other tenet of our belief, it defines what makes us different from all other religions. That alone is enough to make you go, I need to know about this. But there are rights that come to us as a result of the resurrection. There are responsibilities that we have as a result of the resurrection. And there are benefits that we enjoy as a result of the resurrection. We're going to try and cover what those things are. I can tell you right now, we don't have enough time.
But at least you didn't have to end lunch.
We will definitely whet your appetite. When we talk about LTS, the thing that I love about LTS is geared to make you a lifelong learner. It's not to make you a good student. There's a big difference. Anybody can sit and listen to a lecture and take notes. It's the people who learn how to dig in and find for themselves the riches that are in Scripture are the ones who really benefit from a course like this. Our foundation in Scripture is going to be Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. Romans 10, 8 through 10. It says, well, what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. This is the word of faith that we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You notice that salvation is tied to the resurrection. We have three objectives for this particular course. Really simple objectives, really. You should be able to do a summary list of your rights as a result of the resurrection. Knowing the rights and benefits that you've been given, you should be able to explain and give basic examples to someone.
Can I give you an example?
Yes. You should be able to explain, just in basic terms, what our rights and responsibilities and benefits are. I mean, the Bible tells us we should be ever ready to give an answer for the hope that dwells within us. If you can't explain why you believe what you believe, dig in.
It's called apologetics.
With the rights and benefits of the resurrection in mind, you should be able to give a generalized explanation of why they're not more noticeable in the church at large. Okay? So you should know what we have, be able to explain somebody and give them an example of why. And then explain how come everybody else isn't walking in this. Okay. Any questions yet? I'm sorry, I studied under Bob Yandian. And
don't worry, sometimes I get lost when your wife is going too. So
part of the problem that we have is that we only get so much time and there's so much material.
There is so much.
So much to cover. The resurrection of Jesus, supernaturally returning to life, as we understand it, is something that's key to what we as Christians believe. It does set us apart from all other religions. There is no other religion that believes what we believe. What does the resurrection mean to us as believers?
Hope.
Forgiveness.
A basis for believing in our resurrection.
Okay.
Empowerment.
All of these are elements of what it says here. In Romans chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10, it tells us that salvation hinges on the resurrection. And the reason for that is, anybody could have come and done what Jesus did in terms of going through what he went through Even having miracles was not something that was new to Jesus. But nobody else did what Jesus did on the cross and then came back from the dead to activate the sacrifice that was made. See, it's one thing to know that he died for your sins. It's a whole other thing to know that he took his own blood and applied it to the mercy seat of heaven. That is huge. That is the thing that guarantees our salvation. That is the thing that guarantees our forgiveness. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, he'd have been one more prophet. Okay? That's the thing that makes him different from everyone else.
But he didn't do it himself. It was God that raised him.
The part of it that he did, and this is the thing, I mean, all of this works together, and it's part of why it's simple and yet it's very complex. It's kind of like life.
Oh dear.
He had to be willing.
Well, he had to be willing, but he also had to be in faith. Mm-hmm. Okay? We know that Hebrews tells us, without faith it's impossible to please God, but those who draw near to him must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. How could Jesus go to the cross and, knowing what the scripture said, knowing that he was going to die, 3 days later he was going to rise again from the dead, how could he become sin for us and still be in faith? That's a big question.
There's a lot of things you don't understand. You just believe them.
By faith.
You know, and you can't break your head open trying to...
Do you realize that when Jesus went to the cross, he did something that had never been done before? I mean, think about that. It had never, ever been done before. And all he could rest on as far as confidence and trust was that God never lies. That's all he had to cling to. When we talk about the passion, the crucifixion, the resurrection, it's great to talk about what Jesus did and the price that he paid and how it took care of our sin and what all the benefits are that we get out of it. But think just for a second what it took to do what he did purely by faith.
And it always amazed me. All he went through, all the pain and all the suffering, but yet the hardest part of it for him had to be God not being able to look at him because of our sins that he took on.
Yeah.
And probably for that time he was alone. In his space saying, you're a dead man. You know, you're going to be sin and that's it for you now. You know, whatever Satan would say, he was probably there taunting as well.
Considering Satan knew the word too, I get the distinct impression that he was there going, please, no, take him down, take him down, take him down. Because he knew what was coming.
Wow, yeah.
But as we look at that, I mean, this is all about the plan that God had from the beginning. And that's the thing that's amazing to me, is that down through the ages of time, because we're talking 4,000 years of the plan. Okay? 4,000 years of the plan working, even when it looked like it was destined for failure.
What about the verse, the lamb slain from the foundations of the world?
Mm-hmm.
He was slain before this event.
As far as the Father was concerned, it was a done deal. When he agreed to it, it was a done deal. And when you hear Jesus talk about the crucifixion and the passion, he doesn't talk about it with any kind of fear. There's no... You don't see him getting all wrought up about it. He's got peace. But how do you face separation from the Father? When we see him in the garden, what is it that he's saying? Let this cup pass from me. Why? It's never, ever been done before. The agony of it has never been experienced. There has never been anyone who has been cut off from God and been able to come back into right relationship with God like that. It's never happened.
Are you suggesting that he had unbelief or fear?
No.
He just didn't want that separation.
It's something that was an unknown as far as he's concerned, other than he knew what the word said. And there's a certain amount of anxiety that goes with that, and we see that anxiety in the garden.
Well,
He's sweating drops of blood.
Isn't that why, doesn't the transfiguration come into this in some way? Mm-hmm. That Moses and Elijah came to prepare him for this, to give him a kind of strength, perhaps even a supernatural.
Well, in the garden, angels came and ministered.
Yeah, right. There was a lot of supernatural help to get him through this.
But he still had to go through it.
Alone.
Pretty much, yeah. Very much alone.
That's, up to this point, he had never been separated from God.
Ever.
He was a part of God in a way.
Well, not in a way. He and God are one.
He is God, yes.
I mean, it's... You can't wrap your head around the relationship there. So we're looking at that and we're seeing everything that goes on there. And the whole point of all this has to do with us. Everything he's doing for our benefit. He's doing it in coordination with God's plan for us. This is love manifest toward us. Without the resurrection, God's whole plan falls apart. Because the resurrection activates, if you want to put it that way, it's the catalyst that activates everything else that's been done. Okay. When we talk about the things that come from the resurrection, there are certain rights that are imparted to us. If you're thinking about what rights we receive as a result of the resurrection, what's the first thing that pops to your mind?
Salvation.
Salvation. That's a benefit.
Ooh. Shalom.
Peace.
Shalom.
Again, benefit.
Yes.
I'm talking about rights.
The right to approach him.
The right to approach. That's huge. Yeah. We didn't have the right to approach. The only people who had the right to come into the presence of God prior to this is the high priest. And then, one day a year.
And only was a sacrifice.
Right. So Jesus comes in. He enters into the presence of God. He deposits his blood on the mercy seat. Access is open from that point on to anyone who will come by way of his blood.
Another right is to be a child of God.
Mm-hmm. Sonship.
Sonship.
Okay, and not just sonship, because you can be the red-headed stepchild, but joint heirs with Jesus. And, you know, that puts us in a whole different category than just sons. Because that takes us and elevates us to the place of the right of the firstborn. That's huge.
And we can only do it because of what the first fruit, what Jesus did as firstborn.
Right. But it also, when you think about it in terms of the firstborn, that means that every one of us are his favorite. Because that's part of what the firstborn was all about. It was the son of favor. And that puts us all in that category. So we have the right to sit in his presence. And where are we sitting?
Right in.
Okay. We're sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, which is the place of favor, the place of authority, the place of action. And we have that as a result of the resurrection. It's because Jesus rose again from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father that we have that. Okay? Being joint heirs with Jesus means what?
Everything. Is given us, the Son of God, we are as well.
That's right. Equal share. We have an equal share with Jesus. That boggles my mind.
Well, he says we'll do even greater things than he did on the earth.
That's true. We haven't gotten to that part. But being a joint heir means that you have an equal share of the Father's will. Now, in God's case, his will is not enforced upon his death. His will is enforced daily as a result of him being the living God. That's kind of another mind-boggling thing. Okay? Because that means that whatever he wants you to have, you can have it now. You're not having to wait for some time in the future. If there's something he wants you to have, you can have it now. And when we talk about Jesus and his authority, we talk about Jesus and the things that he gave us, when do they apply to us?
Right now.
Once we accept Christ.
Once we've accepted Christ, they're ours. Immediately. And yet, look at the majority of the church. What do they walk in?
Poverty of all kinds. Spiritual poverty, financial poverty.
Medical.
Ignorance.
Why?
Health poverty. Ignorance.
Okay, ignorance is part of it.
Lack of faith.
Lack of faith because of lack of the word. Yeah. Lack of knowledge. They're being told on a regular basis.
Unbelief is massive.
Well, but they're being told. They may not be walking in unbelief. They may be walking just in the thing that they've heard, which is, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Right?
Well, we can see that down here because I've read the end of the book.
We've been able to do that since Jesus rose from the dead.
Yeah.
Right? His victory is certified because of his resurrection. When did the victory become ours?
Once we accepted Christ.
The day we received him. We can sing and shout the victory now. And one of the reasons people don't walk in victory now is because they're still looking for the victory as a future event. But it's one of the benefits that we walk in as a result of the resurrection. And it's a right for us to walk in victory. The victory has already been secured. We have the right to walk as victors. We sing the song, "The Victor's Crown." I don't know about you, but it doesn't matter how many times we sing it. Every time we sing it, I see Jesus in his role. And I realize that's for me too. We're victors because he is victorious. And we should be shouting. We should be celebrating. We should be dancing because we already won. Why then do we have such a fight?
Flesh.
Until the flesh is gone, we're going to have a fight. And our enemy is a subversive. So he's always doing things to stir the flesh. And you get that little waft of chocolate icing that makes you go, hope the sermon's short. Just little things that are working to undermine your ability to receive. You got to be focused. You got to be diligent. You got to really take things to task sometimes. But we've been given the authority. We have the right to walk in authority.
But we
Jesus.
Don't use it.
Well, why don't we?
Even people who know it don't use it.
Well, why don't we?
Sometimes it's a lot.
We're distracted. We live in the world.
I liked what one friend of mine said. He said, "I would be much more diligent about this if I weren't so tolerant."
Yeah. As long as the our scripture verses say, "Do not love the world or anything in the world."
I was.
And he who does love the world, the love of God is not in him. It's either or.
Yeah.
But personally,
but we try to have one foot here and one foot here.
Personally, I find it's hard to. Sometimes it's hard to see exactly what loving the world entails. But we should just worry about loving God wholeheartedly and let the rest fall in line.
Yeah. I was talking to somebody just recently, and I asked him, I said, what are you chasing? Because if you're chasing a paycheck, then that paycheck has to provide for all your needs. If you're chasing a woman, that woman has to provide for all your needs. If you're chasing a career, that career has to provide for all your needs. But if you're chasing God, he's promised that if you delight yourself in him, he'll give you the desires of your heart. I can promise you that if you're chasing a paycheck or a woman or a career, all of those things are going to let you down. All of them. But if you're chasing after God, he's never going to let you down. And then we have people who have bad experiences. Nobody here has probably ever had a bad experience. So they have a bad experience, and all of a sudden, they don't trust God anymore.
God's not good anymore to them.
How can we come back to what the Word says and ever make that work?
First John 1:9. Repent, just turn away from it.
If I don't trust God, because I think God let me down, I've missed the point. God never fails. If there's failure, it's on my part. Mm-hmm. And I either failed because of ignorance, or I failed because I chose a bad path. One or the other. So, well, sometimes the enemy trips you up. If the enemy tripped me up, I wasn't paying attention. We are wise to his devices. We know how he operates. If I let my flesh get the upper hand, whose fault is it?
Mine.
I'm glad, because from now I'm going to blame you.
It's a work in progress, which isn't an excuse.
And I always taught children's church and my kids, I always taught them that God does not walk away from us, we walk away from him.
You ever drive down the road, and as you're driving down the road, you're a little distracted. Now they've put in braille bumps. It makes it a lot easier to recognize that you were distracted, because the braille bumps say, hey, dummy, pay attention.
If only we could have braille bumps in our Christian walk.
That's called the Holy Ghost. But think about it. You know, you've been driving for how long? You are a skilled driver. You've got a record that shows you know how to drive. And then you hear those braille bumps singing. Right? Yes. How did that happen?
Took your eyes off the road.
Inattentive.
And we're driving down the road of life, and all of a sudden we look around and go, wait a minute, where'd God go?
Why are we here?
How did I get out in this pasture?
You jumped the curve, buddy.
And you weren't paying attention. Or if you were paying attention, you ignored it.
We either fail because of ignorance, or what was the second one?
Because I chose the wrong path.
All right, thank you.
Okay. We have rights. We have the right to enter into his presence. We have the right to sit in the place of favor and authority. We have the right to be called the children of God. We have a right to an equal share in the inheritance with Jesus. But with every right comes a responsibility.
Right? That's a lot of responsibility.
There is a lot of responsibility. Because if I'm going to enter into his presence, what's my responsibility?
To do it justice.
Take the time to do it.
Be worthy.
Be worthy. How am I going to be worthy?
Only through Christ.
That's right.
By that blood. That
okay. How do we enter into his presence?
Through Christ. God sees Christ in you. He doesn't see you.
We enter in by the blood of Jesus. There's no other way into his presence. It's his blood that gives us access. So that means that I've got to come in only by the blood. I don't come in, I don't come dancing through the door saying, here I am.
And who are you?
Aren't you glad I'm here?
Wouldn't get that far.
Now, be like, hey, buddy, you
don't
belong.
Let's keep in mind, though, okay, and this is important. Keep in mind that the picture that we have in the natural is a good reflection of the way things work in the spiritual as well. And that little 2-year-old who comes dancing in boldly and doesn't get permission and has got chocolate all over is just as welcome. Right?
It's grace.
Because there's grace for
them. It's not held accountable.
Well, it's not that they're not held accountable, but it's that the grace part of this still works.
But
God deals with us where we are on our maturity curve.
So you can be 45 years old and come waltzing in with chocolate on your face.
I'm trying to figure out how to say this tactfully without being offensive. Some of us are a little retarded. Our development has not been what it should be for whatever reason. And I'm not saying that as an insult.
Spiritually retarded.
Yes. So here we are stuck on two. And even though we have been in the faith for a long time, we didn't grow and develop. And thank God he still deals with us where we are. He doesn't just throw us out. Now, if we're capable of more, he's going to challenge us to a higher level. He's going to stretch us. He's going to send us back out to get cleaned up. He's going to do whatever it takes to get our attention before he lavishes his love and favor on us in a way that we'd like to see. And that's okay, because we're growing up. I've dealt with my children and now my grandchildren, and I deal with them based on where they are maturity-wise. I don't treat my 16-year-old grandson the same way that I treat my 2-year-old granddaughter, because they're two different places. They have two different levels of understanding. And I'm going to tell you something. The 2-year-old granddaughter gets a lot more of my time because she tries to. The 16-year-old has other things to do, other things to take. And I think about that with us. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I've been at this for 30 years now. I don't need what I used to need. I'm more mature now. I'm more developed. God and I have an understanding.
But to whom much is given,
much is required. I had somebody tell me that one day, and I said, yeah, God understands. You're stupid. And I said, it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Why are you staying out of church? It says, come into his presence with singing. And the only time you ever talk about going into God's presence is when you're grouching.
Or begging.
Or crying.
And the truth is, and sometimes you got to get people's attention, and smacking them between the eyes is the only way. I said, the truth is, you're just being stupid. Quit it. And he looked at me, and he took a couple steps back, and he went, yeah, maybe that's why I'm so unhappy.
This is someone that's not in church.
Yeah, he wasn't in church.
Yeah. I know some people like that, even a family member. And he's kind of getting to where, well, he's seeing Jesus' face on his kitchen cupboard doors. And I said, I think you're being deceived.
We have a responsibility to maintain the relationship. We can come into the presence of God. If we don't, by our own choice, it's nobody's fault but ours. It's simple to correct. We repent and we come in. I mean, how much harder does it get? We also have a responsibility to be holy, a responsibility to be pure. The Bible tells us to be holy as God is holy. We need to be holy at his level, not at our level. Well, but God understands my frame, that I'm just dust. Yeah, he does. But he also gave you the power to come up to a new level.
Pastor, I have a question.
Sure.
Like Jesus said, like, told us, like, flat out, like, be pure. Or be perfect as
be
I am.
Be perfect.
Yeah. But, like, no one's ever reached that level. So I'm, like, seeing it through my, like, human eyes, like, I'm thinking to myself, well, if Jesus called us to do something, to be that holy and pure, but no one's done it, is it possible for us to do that?
If he said it, is it possible?
Yeah, in him it is.
Yeah.
Not in our own flesh.
So the question really then becomes not can I,
how,
but am I willing to do what it takes to get there? It's how do we enter in to the holiness that he's talking about?
It's the devotion. Sanctification process.
Okay, so how do we? How are we sanctified?
Well, it's the walking in faith with the Lord each day.
Okay, it's taking the work that he has already done and applying it to our life and letting the Holy Ghost bring revelation to that so that we can walk in it.
And it's believing that you are what he says you are. And I think that's probably one of the most difficult things for people to really...
Yeah, but I know me.
Exactly.
I don't claim to know me.
I know me. I know how rotten I am. I know the ugly, nasty, I wouldn't even say human being, the ugly, nasty thing that I have the potential to be.
You have to.
First of all, I remember what I was. And I see that lurking in the shadows all of the time. The opportunity is always there to go back to that. I was talking to somebody the other day and they were saying, I'm not sure I like this Christian life. And I said, well, then go back to being a sinner. I didn't like that either. You're in a bad spot. Because you got to be either one
or
the
other.
What's
the alternative? I think that's sometimes that's the only way that keeps us going forward. Is when we look at what else we could be, forget this.
But,
it's better to go forward.
You know, when I was flying to Africa, one of the things that I dreaded more than anything was the flying. You're going to spend 20 hours in an airplane seat.
At least you could sleep.
No, you couldn't. Because there's always somebody there to keep you from sleeping. There's something going on to keep you from sleeping.
But there is the peace of God that he can give you during that flight.
Keyword can. But the fact of the matter is, you're never going to get to your destination if you don't take the plane. You may not enjoy the trip. You may be challenged by the things you experience on the trip. But if you don't make the trip, you never get to your destination. I got ready to come home from Israel, and I got to the first plane, and I had a great seat, and I had great people around me. It was wonderful. I got onto the second plane, and the lady sat down beside me, and she had her year-and-a-half-old brat.
Brat.
Brat. In the extreme. Oh, sitting in the waiting area of the airport, I wanted to beat the kid. And all I could think was, oh Lord, please don't let them sit beside me.
Maybe God was, I think God was trying to tell you
something.
Yeah,
that's a test.
It sure was, and I wasn't passing.
You're developing the fruit of the Spirit. One of them, long-suffering and patience.
Then we hit a flock of birds.
Oh!
And the plane had to go back to the terminal and drop us off and had to be inspected, and we got ready to get back on the plane, and she didn't sit beside me anymore.
You had favor.
She had a row of her own. And I had one of the guys who was from security sitting beside me. I don't know whether I was in trouble or they just chose to put him there beside me, but this would be like having an air marshal ride beside
you.
And he didn't speak a word of English, so we didn't talk. He slept, and I slept. It was a wonderful trip.
It's good.
But after we hit the flock of birds and we're sitting in the terminal, I really spent a lot of time repenting. Because I thought, Lord, it's not right for me to have that kind of an attitude toward her. It's not right for me to have an attitude like that toward this child. The child doesn't know any better. The child's never been treated any different. And she's probably never been taught anything different than what she does as a mom. But I know better. And I repented. And God gave me a new partner to sit with. It was wonderful.
You passed the test.
The second time. I passed the retest.
Make up
and that's something that we learn in our walk, isn't it? That just because we might have failed once, twice, three times, five times, doesn't mean God gave up on us. And part of our responsibility is tenacity. Stay after it.
And maybe if we weren't so stupid, we would realize that we're going to get that test over and over.
How could you not know that? I mean, look at...
Yeah. Until you pass it.
40 years in the desert. How many times did they pass the same point?
And how far was it really?
2 weeks.
like 70 miles.
Yeah, it was.
They're so stupid because they made the journey.
It was a 2 week walk if they'd have gone direct.
And they did at first.
And, you know, I have to think that there was some little kid there going, Mom, Mom, Mom.
Are we there yet?
Mom, I painted that picture on that rock. We were here before.
3 years ago.
And as a teenager, I went, Ma, all right already. How many times have we got to pass this rock?
Now I've got six paintings on this rock.
Why did I ever paint that?
There were well over a million graves that they walked by.
Yeah.
I mean, there's lots of evidence that says God's not a quitter. He's not going to quit on us. He's going to keep doing everything that he can to keep us on track and keep us moving forward. And it's up to us. It's our responsibility to follow through on that. It's our responsibility to walk in righteousness. What is righteousness?
Right standing with God.
Right standing with God. What's that look like?
The fruit of the Spirit.
Love.
Okay.
And when the Spirit says go this way, you go this way. And when he says go that way, you go that way.
Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Okay. The picture is, and this is typical, and you'll see it in the cultures of the Middle East. You see two men walking down the road holding hands. They're not holding hands because they're in love with each other. They're not holding hands because there's some kind of weird thing going on. They're walking hands to show we are walking in agreement together.
Like how football players walk on the field with
their
hands cupped.
And that's the picture that God paints for us. Can two walk together except they be agreed? That's what righteousness is that we're walking together in full agreement, on the same path, headed for the same destination, walking at the same pace. There's no disagreement between us. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The good works is actually the word tazedek, which is acts of righteousness. We're acting just like God.
I've memorized that verse.
We're acting just like God. In the beginning, God created man in his image and likeness. In his image and likeness, when you read it in the original language, means to act like God and to think like God. If we act like God and think like God, we are going to be in righteousness. When God faces an obstacle, does he think, wow, this is too hard for me? Does he think, boy, I can't afford this?
God doesn't think that.
No. Why do we?
Because we're stupid.
Yeah.
And, you know, our stinking thinking is a function of our experience. We've been taught certain things. We've experienced certain things. We've been through certain parts of life where, you know, well, you know, sometimes you just have a hard time. Sometimes things
told.
Are just rough.
We've been taught
right.
And told different things.
How do we change our thinking?
By the renewing of our mind.
Jump out of the box.
Which is how...
By the renewing of the mind through the...
washing of the water of the word. Okay? That's how we change our thinking. Our minds being renewed to the washing of the water of the word, it is a huge thing. But it's the key to us walking in righteousness. I don't know how to think. Let's just leave it right there. I don't know how to think. I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to think. I don't know how to talk. I don't know how to walk. Not as far as God's perspective is concerned. But I have a promise that He will lead me, that He will give me the words to say, that He will direct my thoughts, that He'll change my heart. Right? So I have no excuse. It's like my kids coming to me and saying, "Oh, I didn't know how to do it. Why didn't you ask me?"
"Because I was stupid."
It's going to be the word for the night, stupid.
Anybody ever really talk like that?
No, they're more like, "Because I was stupid."
I love you too.
You know, when we talk about our flesh, how do we overcome our flesh? The Bible tells us, crucify your flesh with its passions and lusts.
You have to do a lot of speaking. It's called vigorous fellowship.
We're walking by the Spirit.
It says, be filled with the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if the lust of the flesh is causing me a problem, what's that tell me?
Need more Spirit.
I'm overdue for an oil change.
Yep. New anointing. Praise oil.
Because I don't know if you've noticed, but we leak.
Sometimes terribly so.
Sometimes faster than other times.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Yeah, because the more stress you have, sometimes, the more you seem to leak.
Sometimes we just dump the whole can out.
And that's where love comes in, too, because if somebody does it properly in love, like if somebody was in the church parking lot and we saw the oil leaking, we would tell them nicely. So, like, that's the love in the Christians in us. Whenever we see something we need to work on, we point it out to each other in love and nicely with them. Hey, your oil's leaking.
Or sometimes we are rather blunt and say, "Boy, that's really stupid."
And then they want to go, "Yeah. I know!
Why are you doing that when you know better?"
Then you tell them to read Paul.
Even Paul says what a struggle he has with his flesh.
And when we're talking about the rights and responsibilities, the whole point of getting the rights and responsibilities down is so we can enjoy the benefits. We want to enjoy the benefits. Because if we can enjoy the benefits, then the benefits have value to us. If we can't enjoy the benefits, then there really is no point in having them. Okay? Just because I have box tickets doesn't mean I enjoy the game. If there's so much other stuff going on, so much other stress going on, there's so many other things filling my life, I may not enjoy what's going on at all because of all the other things.
I heard one pastor talking kind of along this subject, and he said, you know, God has to teach us and have us grow in maturity and give us responsibility so that His blessings don't kill us.
That's kind of what he said to the Israelites when he brought him in, right?
That's right.
We're going to take some time with this because if I took you straight in, it would destroy you.
He tried to take them straight in.
Yeah, but he knew they weren't going straight in. He had already made that clear that they weren't going to make it.
So it's the same concept as somebody winning the lottery and getting like $4.3 billion all at once and not being ready for it.
And being bankrupt 2 years later. But she said billions, so it takes a little longer.
Two months.
You know, as we look at the benefits, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that tied to the resurrection is our salvation. When we talk about our salvation, what does salvation include? I mean, we don't really need to go any other benefit than just salvation to be here for a long time. What does it include?
Cleansing.
Eternal life,
healing, peace,
forgiveness of sins,
faith,
freedom from,
no condemnation.
From sin, right?
Mm-hmm.
Freedom from addiction, freedom from doing what you don't want to do.
I mean,
you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make
and that's just salvation.
Yeah.
And salvation, with salvation comes freedom from sin, deliverance from hell, health and healing, peace of mind,
fellowship with God,
access to the Father. I mean, these are all benefits that we get just with just being saved.
Way more than fire insurance.
I said it's better than Walmart's benefits.
Ew, I have a better one because along the lines of the retirement and everything. He does more than match your 401k, buddy boy. He blows your 401k.
Think about this. If Jesus hadn't resurrected from the dead, Acts chapter 1 would never have been written. Mm-hmm. Right?
Neither would Acts 2.
But without Acts chapter 1...
Acts 2 would probably never have been written.
Right.
Right.
But Acts chapter 1 would never have been written. Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, does what?
Yeah. He teaches the disciples.
Yes, what they're going to do.
Their last coaching lesson.
You know that,
yeah.
Yep. And promises the Holy Spirit. Everybody
promises the Holy Spirit. It's because of the resurrection that we can have the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. He will be your comforter. He will teach you everything that you need to know. He'll bring back to your remembrance everything that I've taught you. That's a big deal. Okay? But we got the Holy Spirit because of the resurrection. We can be filled with the Spirit because of the resurrection of Jesus. That's an awesome benefit. What does the Holy Spirit give us?
Power. Everything the salvation doesn't give us.
Guidance.
Authority.
Comfort. Peace.
Joy.
Direction.
Long-suffering. Gentleness, goodness, kindness,
reproof.
Why would anyone not want to be a Christian?
Because we're stupid.
Because they just don't get it.
They just don't get it.
But some of them don't want to pay the price. They don't want to have to give up
themselves.
They love more.
They don't want to give up themselves.
That's it. It's selfishness.
Their flesh.
It's selfishness.
Their flesh.
Because anybody with half a brain would look at our benefit package and go, I want in on that.
Retirement's out of this world.
I want in on that, but I don't want to get in on that work. I don't want the job. They want the benefits, not the job.
They're lazy.
Well, no, they're selfish. I know they're not lazy because I see how hard they work to stay in sin.
Or they simply don't know the word and don't believe he's that good.
Or maybe they've just...
Well, yeah, ignorance is a big part of it for a lot of people because they just don't know.
And still don't want it.
But... especially when we're talking about the United States of America, the idea that someone has never heard about this relationship and the benefit package that goes with it is almost unheard of. I mean, it's probably bigger today than it's ever been, but even still, you can't just go through the channels without finding at least two channels that'll give you the gospel. And I know when I worked at the 700 Club that one of the things that just used to amaze me all the time is you'd be working in the counseling center in the middle of the night, and you know that every single thing that's being broadcast is being broadcast pre-recorded. And somebody said, I was just watching Pat, and Pat gave a word, and that word was just for me. And I'm thinking, first of all, that program is from 5 years ago. And when Pat gave it, there were 100 phone calls that said it was for them. And you're telling me this is for you. Now, I'm not saying this to the person on the phone, because the last thing I want to do is submarine
him. Well, it could still be for him.
Well, that's the thing that God dealt with me about was, hey,
whenever you hear it,
you can tap in to anything that I've given another one of my children.
Sure, if it resonates with you.
And it might have been meant for more than one person.
Sure,
because we're all his favorites.
And sometimes... And this is the thing that I got to see up close and personal in going through those experiences. When you're putting it on the air, sometimes you go to put something up, and what goes up is not what was scheduled to go up, because what was scheduled to go up is not available for one reason or another.
And that's not what was supposed to be.
And the phones would ring off the wall for the substitute program.
Because that's what was needed at the time.
Because God had a plan.
Yeah.
And there were people who needed to hear that word.
Yeah.
It's humbling when you think you're so smart to have those things go on and you realize, I don't know anything. God's benefit plan exceeds anything we can imagine. Because not only does he have all these benefits that he's put into the plan, but he has got a strategy to get them to us if we'll just cooperate. And sometimes it's using someone else, sometimes it's pulled by our own faith, but it always will come to us at the time that we need it if we'll just hook up with God. The Holy Spirit's freely been poured out on us, empowering us to live a victorious Christian life. We have no excuse. There are times when I think that my steel-toed shoes should be my regular apparel, because there's lots of stuff gets on my toes. And why is it when I'm preaching it gets on my toes?
Because God knows you need it. And if the preacher has something he hasn't dealt with, then how well can he instruct those he's preaching?
And plus, when you hear it and you read it, like, you retain more.
And you hear it, and you hear it, and you hear it. When I'm studying all week long, and then I get up and preach, and when I'm preaching, the revelation comes, it just blows me away. The benefit package. Revelation is part of our benefit package.
Sweet!
He's going to teach you everything you need to know. And we get into the anointing. You know, we sometimes think about the anointing in terms of praise and worship. There's anointing on the Word. There's anointing in prayer. There's anointing in walking in the Spirit through Giant Eagle. Hank and I were walking through Jerusalem and nothing was going the way we had planned. And I said, Hank, have you not figured out by now we're here to walk in the Spirit? Let's just walk and see what God's up to.
Yeah. Sounds like a guy
from
God, not the one freaking out.
Amen?
Yeah.
And it's amazing the things that just happen.
Yeah.
Because you were open to it.
Well, that's when it's an adventure.
Oh, yeah.
Allow that to happen.
That's,
but if you have your own agenda, you're just being frustrated all the time.
Well, one of the scriptures that I see God's sense of humor is, in his heart a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You think you got a plan? Go ahead and try it. Let's see where God takes you.
That sounds like teenagers to parents.
As we look at the benefits that God has for us, the whole point of this is transformation, right? We're going from death to life. We're going from sickness and disease to health and wellness. We're going from darkness to light, from sin to righteousness, from bondage to freedom, from impotence to being a powerful force to be reckoned with. We go from blindness to vision. From poverty to prosperity, from turmoil to peace, from empty destitution to fulfilling destiny, from life being pointless to life being filled with purpose. All of that is the benefit package working. You have the mind of Christ, the Bible says. What does that do for you?
Changes everything. From your perspective, it changes everything.
Everything. Literally. The Bible tells us that God gives the righteous witty inventions. Think about that. You ever see something and think, somebody ought to come up with something to fix that?
Ask God.
Why not you?
Oh, snap.
Okay.
How many of you are familiar with Folgers Coffee Singles? It's a coffee bag.
Coffee bags.
I know about them, yeah.
Okay. I invented them.
Yeah,
they're like tea bags.
I invented them.
But you didn't
sitting in my grandmother's kitchen with my dad one day, we're having a cup of coffee, and my grandmother's having a cup of tea, and I said, you know, somebody with half a brain ought to have come up with a coffee bag by now. 2 years later, Folgers came out with them. And I went...
Yeah. Our family, we would think of things, and then we'd see a commercial later and go, we talked about that. My biggest have been heavy bases for garbage cans to sit on, that you do a foot release for them to release it and then put it down, so after it's empty, it's not blowing away. But I can't make it.
Your husband's an engineer.
Okay, when we look at the things that are available to us, okay, think about it this way. What does God not know?
Nothing.
He knows everything.
Okay, so if he knows everything, and there's something we don't know, can we find it out from him?
Yes.
How?
Ask. And spending time with him, because when you spend time
with him, I want scripture.
Ask and you will receive.
Okay.
Knock and it will be opened to you.
Something about how he reveals the secrets.
What?
There's a verse about how he reveals the hidden secrets through his Holy Spirit.
The secrets of the Lord are with them that fear him.
Do you know where that's at?
I can find it.
I'll look it up later.
The secrets of the Lord are with them that fear him. Where do we find out secret things?
The Word.
In worship.
In worship.
I could just picture someone in a Sunday morning worship service now going, I just figured out!
I have more than once had those things that are working back in the back of my mind, questions that I've asked, I need an answer to this, and in worship had God just drop it. Sometimes as an open vision, sometimes just as a word, sometimes directing me to a particular scripture, but it answers the question vividly. And the thing that's always annoying about that is, I'm trying to worship.
Well, he's saying...
It's Psalm 25:14.
He's rewarding you for worship.
You have to be loosey-goosey. You have to just go with the flow, you know, whenever it happens. That's the right time.
I was well-trained, because living with my father would be 2 weeks away from a conversation and go, oh, and by the way, da-da-da-da-da. And I'm trying to figure out, what in the world is he talking about? And after about 5 minutes, I'd go, Pop, can I have a little context? Because I have no idea what you're talking about. And he said, well, you remember the conversation we had 2 weeks ago? Oh, okay. Now it makes sense. But God is always good about making context right there in the situation. So you're not having to go back and say, what in the world is he talking about? But the secrets of the Lord are with them. It's a part of our benefit.
He's been thinking about it for 2 weeks?
No, he's been trying to figure out how to get it into my head for 2 weeks.
Or he's been trying to, and you've been like,
As an electronics technician, I was trained in communications. One of the things I learned about communications is just because you sent a message doesn't mean the message was received. Because the sending unit and the receiving unit have to be tuned to the same frequency.
Same wavelength.
And quite often, I'm a little off tune. God send, but I'm not receiving. But when I get into worship, all the knobs are adjusted and I'm tuned right up, and boom, things just drop in.
Yeah.
It's your mailbox.
Yeah. I always bring a notebook to the worship night.
Yes. And to every worship service I'm in. You'll see sometimes, I mean, I know that you probably have seen me kind of going frantic up front. Right,
yeah, you run down and grab your things.
I'll grab stuff and I'm writing stuff down. It usually has nothing to do with the service that we're in. Just saying, nothing to do with it.
Just the other week, you ran up to the pulpit and grabbed something and went back down to your seat. And I was like, oh, something else happened.
No. But this is supposed to be our everyday life. This isn't supposed to be an exception. This is supposed to be our everyday life. Jesus walked with the Father. all the time. He only did what he saw his father do. Lynn was talking about the raising of Lazarus. They're on one side of the Jordan. Lazarus is on the other side of the Jordan. It's not like, okay, let's go down here to the particular bridge and cross. It wasn't like that. They had to. There were particular crossings where they had to go to. And it might have been, well, we know it was 2 days' journey. Because 2 days after getting word that Lazarus was sick, Jesus finally says, let's go, and by the time they get there, he's been dead 4 days. So he was a ways away. What was going on during those 4 days?
Jesus was listening to the Holy Spirit.
And doing what the Father was doing. We really need to get this. Because God's wanting to do things everywhere we go, everything we're involved in. You know, getting ready to head off to fine arts, you know. Who knows what God's up to? Might be a waitress that needs to hear the gospel. Might be somebody who needs a back prayed for. Might be somebody who just by chance ended up beside you.
By chance? Right.
I like those by chance.
Right. Love it.
And you know what really blows your mind? Sometimes when you're the by chance.
Oh, yeah.
You didn't even know you needed it.
Mm-hmm. I had a man stop in yesterday at the service station and saw my cap and stood and talked to me for 20 minutes. He said, the last 3 years I've been living in West Africa, he said, I've had 6 death threats against me because I'm an infidel. He's a missionary. He was spreading the gospel. Fantastic time. It was uplifting for both of us. Because we could encourage each other. And he was pleased to see someone who was willing to share their faith boldly. And so it was a good experience, really was, just to be there.
Do not give up meeting together in summer in the
house. Are you
going to
give up more of these?
I did the other week. Dylan wore that one shirt, and it has that symbol on it that they mark. Over is it Israel? Or no, where was it?
Syria.
Over in
Iraq.
Syria and stuff, and they put the mark and it's Christians, so they knew to go after him. And I said, so basically you're standing up with him and making yourself a target. And he never thought of it that way. He just didn't support, but you are in America, because you could see Muslims, and if somebody takes it the wrong way, you're really putting yourself out there to support mm-hmm. them then. You're really making a statement.
If you wear a cross in any form, you've made that statement.
Except so many people just have the cross like, oh, it just looks cool.
Oh, yeah, that's true.
But you know, sometimes as a Christian, if you see someone wearing a cross and you comment on them wearing it without them realizing it, they've opened up the door too.
Fella going down the road and entered into a situation where his road rage got the best of him. And he was... stringing together several expletives, and the fellow that he was yelling said, nice bumper sticker. The bumper sticker said, honk if you love Jesus. Mm-hmm. And all he said was, my wife's car.
I like that thing above sticker anyway.
Yeah.
We need to do what we do on purpose. We need to make sure that we're living our lives on purpose, with purpose. And in doing that, let people know that this is a life worth living. We do have rights as believers, and we can take advantage of those rights. We can walk in a level of authority that literally causes the world to go, what in the world is going on?
It's not in the world. Well, it's in the world, but it's not of the world.
Ah. We do have responsibilities to live to the standard that God sets. But the benefits that we enjoy as a result of those rights and responsibilities are far more than anything we can enjoy otherwise. Amen?